Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. We're so glad you're here. We're thankful for God and appreciate the opportunity we get every day to just serve Him and honor Him. We want this to be another day of just of us doing that. Again, of course, corporately, doing that is a value, so much value. And so we're thankful for the Lord. Thank God for you being here. I thank God that He has worked out every detail in our lives up to this point to see to it that we're sitting right where we are. But we serve an incredible God, and He's good to us, and He absolutely wants the best for us. And so I do appreciate the opportunity that God gives us and awards us with being able to come and just worship together and receive from His Word. And so we're thankful for it, for the goodness of God. God is good, isn't He? And do you appreciate the Lord? Yes. How many have been enjoying the series we've been in on understanding God? I said I'd shift a little bit and I'd be talking about the Son of God, dealing with that. And so that's some of the things that I think is a value and importance that we want to look at. The next two Sundays we'll be looking at that, talking about what did the Son do for us? What did Christ do for us? What was the payment that He paid for us? And so we're going to look at that. Now that we know a distinction, and I tell you, it's so important to understand the distinction. And Brother Josh, he pointed that out in that Timothy account. He said there's one God, one mediator between God and men. That's all mankind. That's both women and men, children. There's one God and one mediator between men and God. And we need that mediator. And the man, it's the man, Christ Jesus. And that's who I'm going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the man, Christ Jesus, and we're going to be looking at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that in two parts. Hopefully, we can get those two parts moving quite along here today. We'll see how far we can get. But we definitely will cover it next Sunday. We'll see if we can do it in two parts. I think it'll be of most importance for you and I to grab hold of that. So we'll look at that together. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. The book of Matthew chapter 27. We'll be looking at that account, trying to grab hold to those principles, understanding those values throughout Scripture. And I'll point out some things. I'm going to go as far as I can, not too deep this morning. Maybe next Sunday go a little bit deeper, looking at the history, the historical count of the crucifixion and how often it was tried to come against. It just seemed like every time you look at it in the historical account that it was trying to diminish what it was. And this is important. So Matthew 27, verse 33 through 56, we'll be reading that account. I do have it on some slides here, the account, but we encourage you to get your Bibles, look it up so you got it in front of you, put a note there. This is what you need to be reading for the next two Sundays. So this week, just read that account. Familiarize yourself with it. Look at it. There's things, the more you read and the more you familiarize yourself with the things of God, the more incredible they become to you. So I want to just kind of set the scene of what we'll be dealing with in looking at this. There are many, many places that we find in our historical account where people tried to diminish the fact that there ever was a crucifixion. One of the largest sects in the world today still don't believe that Jesus, the Messiah, was crucified. They believe that somebody else was crucified in His stead. And we'll look at those accounts, not today, but we'll look at them maybe next Sunday. I'll cover those. They believe that there are four possibilities, because even within their own group, they don't agree. But you have to understand, and we're not talking about a small group of people, we're talking about 1 billion in their group believe this. 1 billion in their group believe that Jesus Christ never was crucified. That's today. I can understand, you know, we know we had problems in the first, second century. There's no doubt about it. And we'll look at some of those historical accounts. There was problems then. And I believe that's why Paul emphasized the way that he did. He said, I am crucified with Christ. He often talked about the crucifixion because there were so many people against it. You have to understand the problem here. If there's no crucifixion, then where is our faith? If there's no payment, the penalty's not been paid, then how is our sins forgiven? So easily you can see how important it is to prove. Now, in our society today, you'd think after all these years, we'd figure this stuff out. But when you have 1 billion that doesn't believe that Jesus was crucified, I'm not sure we got it all figured out. The question is, what do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus was crucified? And most of our faiths today and that we are affiliated with and associate with believe that Jesus was crucified. But then we take, because we believe it, then it's settled. There's nothing else to talk about. But when you have so many who don't believe it, then we still must look at it historically and make sure that we're delivering the message that shows that this thing was, there was going to be something stand against it. But not only would it stand against it just for a short period, but for a long, even now, it's still being stood against. Some believe that there are 4 possibilities that when Jesus was in the house of Simon and Judas went to visit him, not Judas Iscariot, another man named Judas. And when he got into the house, that God made him look like Jesus, miraculously. That he looked like Jesus, identical. So when he came out from visiting, he didn't even know he looked like Jesus, and they captured him and crucified Judas. Has anybody ever heard that story? Well, they got 1 billion believe that. On the planet today. That Jesus really wasn't crucified. Because there's no way you can crucify the Son of God. Isn't that crazy? You see, that's why we shouldn't get tired of preaching. We shouldn't get tired of teaching. Because there are a lot of people who don't understand the truth about what the Word of God declares. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you the biblical account of the crucifixion, and then we're going to kind of start to dive into the historical account of the crucifixion and show you in both ways that if we study long enough, we go back and look at our first, second century churches and the belief system there, we'll find out some things I believe will help us. Okay? So let's look at this. Matthew chapter 27, we'll go through these verses as quickly as we can, and we may stop, talk about them as we go. We're just not sure exactly how we're going to be able to go through this, but let's look at it and see some of these principles that I believe is of the great value that we ought to be able to emphasize here. Look at verse 33, and let's start there. Verse 33, and when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, 2 robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself." If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now notice what they said. They didn't say if you are God. They said if you are the Son of God, come off the cross. Because remember, what was the promise? The promise would be that the Messiah would come. The long-awaited one would come. The anointed one would come. He's anointed to do what he's doing. He's been sent by God. Not God, but sent by God. Remember that. And the thing that we have to understand is that it's the burden is upon us as the believer to make sure that we go back and understand this account. Now, I want you to remember this. The scripture says that they were people who would pass by. Roman custom was when they crucified someone, they would put them. It would be the place is not just any place, but it's a design place. So many people will pass by to see the penalty that would be paid for those who go against the rules. You'd be crucified on a busy street. So at the place Golgotha, the place of the skull, the passageway there was a place that many people traveled through. So they would know, look, this is what happens to you when you don't obey the rules. So it was purposefully done that way. And it was a hill. It was a spot that was up. So you can see, you don't want to disobey the rules of the Roman people because that's what happened to you. So it was almost that they would hold this court and this judgment and this punishment openly. So when Jesus was brought before Pilate, was the people there? Jesus was there, Pilate was there, the accusers were there, the immediate accusers, but also the crowds were there. See, everything was held openly in the public, so everybody saw what was going on. Everybody witnessed the account. This same man, this same Jesus that they witnessed every day that was in their synagogues, that was teaching and preaching and healing the sick and raising the dead, feeding the multitude, that same Jesus. No, we see no confusion whatsoever. That's the one they crucified. Because they make a reference. They make this reference. You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Who they said? You. They weren't confused. You the one. You said you'd destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come from the cross, and we will believe in him. If Jesus would have some miraculous way just pop off the cross, you know, they said, we'd believe him. I think they would have just put another cross up and crucified him again because they had hatred in their heart toward him. But they were mocking him. They weren't truly believing. They didn't believe that if he comes down, I'm going to worship him. They were mocking him. They weren't doing that. Now, you have to understand, these same that were doing this, they were the ones who read the Torah. They understood the Old Testament. They understood that Bible that had been put in their hands, the law of Moses, and they knew that there was a king coming. But the king that they wanted to come, after the tradition of men, they had it all painted pretty, that he would come and then turn the kingdom over to Israel again. All they can see is that we're good enough, we don't have to be anyone who is repentant of our sins. They wanted him to come and be king immediately and automatically turn the kingdom over to Israel. That's what their desire was. But the truth is, Jesus came not for those who had already figured everything out, but he came for those who were in trouble. Those who knew that they had sinned against God. They broke the law. And he came, he said, I'm going to redeem you from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. The blessing of Abraham could be put on our lives. How many thank God for that? But think about it. All this is going on. And they're mocking him, saying, if you come off the cross, we'll worship you. He trusted in God. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. Notice those words. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he delights in him. For he said, I am. What did Jesus say? I am the what? What did Jesus say? I am the Son of God. Jesus never proclaimed to be God. Never. I can't understand why in our society today that everybody thinks that Jesus makes this proclamation. He never does. No, nowhere through Scripture do we see him make that proclamation. They never heard it. If he did, they never heard it, because I can assure you, if they would have heard it, they would have been hurling those accusations against him, but they never did. He said, you claim to be the Son of God. And so those claims, the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus has a God. I'm going to say it again. Jesus has a God. He didn't say there, my Father. And we've heard him say it all throughout his ministry. He said, me and my Father. I'm here to do the will of my Father. We heard Jesus say that all throughout his ministry. But on the cross, he never said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? What did he say? My God. Jesus had a God. Remember that. I know that don't sit well with a lot of people. You don't hear this preached in every one of your church services today. But I'm going to tell you, the Scripture is very plain in this. Very plain. And I want to just tell you this. If we start fooling with verses here and there and moving things around, what else are we going to move later on? You know, we just fool with it just a little bit, and we say a little is not going to hurt. I want to tell you, why don't we just read the plain Word of God? Jesus said, my God, my God. Jesus had a God. And he obeyed the Father. He obeyed God. And that's what made his sacrifice the only sacrifice that could forgive sin on this planet. His sacrifice is the only sacrifice that can forgive sin. The blood that Jesus shed is the only blood that's going to satisfy God. God, he makes mention of this. He said the bloods of bull and goats, they lose out. They lose out with that. It's only temporary. It only fixes it for a moment, but it never can completely cleanse. But Jesus died and he shed his own blood for the forgiveness of mankind. And God was satisfied by that because of the life that he lived. So remember that Jesus has a God. Some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And this is not the first time people thought this. Remember Jesus said to Peter, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's Jesus' words. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he said that some think that you're Elijah. They think that you're one of the prophets. See, people had different thoughts about it. Then he says to Peter, he said, who do you say that I am? Because remember, we have to make sure that we know who is being crucified here. Peter said, you are the Christ. Remember that. He didn't call him Jesus there. He didn't say, you're Jesus. And Christ is not his last name, by the way. Not Jesus and Christ is his last name. So we have to, you know, a lot of people think that. And we can't think those thoughts. He said, you are the Christ, which means the anointed one. the one spoken of in the Hebrew Bible, that you would come. You are the Christ. You're Him. You're the anointed from the Father, sent by God. You are Him. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. You didn't derive from this on your own. You didn't derive from this from somebody telling you this. He said, but what you received is revelation from my Father. This has been revealed to you, revealed revelation by the Father, my Father, to you. You got that information so correctly. He didn't say, Peter, you're wrong. You're wrong. That's not who I am. Really, I'm God. Because he could have corrected him there. But he said, of a truth, you got this information correct. I am the Christ, the anointed one. Remember, not the anointee. Who's the anointee? God. God's the anointee. Who is the anointed? Jesus Christ is the anointed. Then understand these very important principles, because by the time I'm done today, I want you to know that the anointed one was crucified. He was crucified. And we have to remember that not an imposter, not somebody that looked like him, he was crucified. One group believes this, but it was Jesus on the cross, but he never really died. They thought they killed him because he went into a coma. And he faked them all out and he took them down and shoved him in that tomb. And in the coolness of the tomb, awoke him again, and then he run off and hid, thinking that he was crucified. I like to know how you sit down and come up with all that stuff, all on your own. When you have historical accounts, and I'm going to read some of those accounts to you next week. I'm going to show you historically. I'll pull documented, and we'll read those quotes from first, second century literature that'll show you that not only did they know for a fact it was Jesus the Messiah, but that they believed it so much to write it, and then later on their own literature, their own writing, it was stood against by the same people that they the Christians. We're talking about Christians. Christians fighting Christians. I'm sure that don't happen today. You know, that's just something that happened first, second century, and so on. So let's look at it. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up the spirit, his spirit. He yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks were split. The tombs were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared. And he appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, watch this, centurion. We're talking about centurion. What's a centurion? Oh, is that a Jew? No. A centurion was what? A Roman soldier. A Roman soldier. He didn't go to the classes on how to read the Torah. He didn't go to any of those. All he's seen was the man, Christ Jesus, being crucified. And he could have been one of them who flogged him, could have been in that group. But the centurion, those who were keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and things were happening, became very frightened and said this, truly, truly, this was the Son of God. I don't know about you, but I think that's powerful. We're just reading historical account here. The centurion says, truly, this was the Son of God. I want to emphasize was. What does was indicate? He's dead. He's dead. Truly, this was the Son of God. He's dead. And remember, the centurions, they were professionals. They actually trained the centurion soldiers from their youth on how to kill. The Romans were brutal. They were brutal. Centurion soldiers were experts at killing and making sure you were dead, making sure of it. So this guy, a trained soldier, an expert, says, truly, this was the Son of God, indicating he's dead. He's gone. He was, but he's not no more. He's not here. He's gone. So he understood it. Untrained in church, untrained in the literature of the scripture. All he was there was witnessing what was going on and says, truly, this. Because let me tell you, we crucified a lot of men. I'm thinking this is what he's thinking. We beat a lot of them. We nailed a lot of them to the cross, but nobody made the earth quake. None of them had rocks split. Nothing like this has ever happened. I'm standing here. I'm witnessing this. I can feel the earth moving under my feet. Nobody. Truly, this was the Son of God. What did we do here? What did we do? And so I want you to understand these principles. They're valuable to us. Many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and of Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And so all of these, I'm going to stop right there because I can't cover it all, and we'll cover more next Sunday. But I want to stop, but I want to show you that there were, reading this text out of Matthew's account, we see there were many witnesses, many women, soldiers, people passing by, the scribes, the Pharisees. How many remember? I'm reading all this to you. You see all of that. There were many witnesses of the crucifixion. Yet, in our society today, many people believe that this event never happened. Never took place. The question is, what do you believe and what do you know about what you believe? And so this is what we'll be discussing and looking at great length. I think it's important that we understand these things. I'm going to talk to you just for a little bit more today on this, and we're going to cover some of these other verses. But I want to talk to you next week also about this. We're going to look at died, buried, raised. Okay, died, buried, and raised. I want you to understand those three things. You write them down. Died, buried, raised. Did Jesus die? In your minds, from what you know. From what you know. Here's the thing. Here's the thing that's scary to me in the church world today. Most people believe that he died based on what somebody told them about him, but very few have studied the historical facts of that account. In other words, they never went past their Bible. What we're going to do is go past our Bible, and we're going to look at historical accounts throughout history. There were people, other people, wrote in their literature that they knew that the Messiah, the Anointed One, had come, and what happened was his own people crucified him. These are people who are Christians and wrote literature about this, and they wrote these things before Paul wrote anything in the New Testament. How amazing is that? Think about this now. Listen, all of these accounts, the Islamic 1 billion doesn't believe that Jesus was crucified. They didn't come on the scene till the 7th century. What do they know? The thing is this, what do we do with all from the 1st century to the 6th century? What do? Throw all the history away? Do we just disregard that? Go to the next one. Go to the next slide. Look at this verse. I want to keep that up for a long time. We may not change this verse right here. 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul said it this way, but we preach Christ crucified. What does he preach? Christ crucified. Wasn't an imposter. He didn't just go in a comb and they put him in the cool breeze of the tomb. He got away and nobody knows where he went and he's an imposter. You know, none of that. Paul said this. We're talking about, listen, first century. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. Now watch this. In his time. To the Jews, what is it? A stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, foolishness. At his time, when Paul's preaching, when Paul's writing this account, he says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews, a stumbling block. Why? Why is it a stumbling block to the Jews? Because they wanted him to come and be king and set up the kingdom. For whatever reason, they bypassed the historical fact of Scripture in the Hebrew Bible that says that that Christ would come and die. They passed that up. They wanted him to restore the kingdom immediately. Because they asked him one time, they said, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? And what does Jesus reply? He said, that's not for me to know. I can't answer that. Listen, Jesus was the messenger. He was the anointed one. He was the one who came to, he was born, he was a baby. He did all those things. And while I'm on this account, let me just show you what happens as time goes on. In the Apocrypha, if you're familiar with the Apocrypha are church writings that didn't make it in the canon. The canon basically is what's in the Bible. This would be considered the canon. It's the writings that would have been proving that these are the things that were written historically. We can vouch for them that they should be part of the Holy Bible, called the canon. The Apocrypha are those writings that were mixed up in by people on purpose to add to the text. But the church fathers read and said, these things, they got some crazy stuff in them. And if we look out throughout Scripture, we don't see that. So we can't vouch for those things. So we're not putting them in. How many here has ever read the Apocrypha, the whole Apocrypha, from start to finish? Anybody? I've studied the Apocrypha many times. I went through it. There's a particular reading in the Apocrypha that I'm interested in telling you about today. In one of the readings in the Apocrypha, it says that there was a woman who was helping Mary when she gave birth. She would be called what we would consider a what today? A midwife. So in the Apocrypha, it says this midwife says, this is her words, it says that she gazes on the eyes of him. And light beams from his eyes, talking about Jesus. And at first, she wanted to look away, but it just drew her in. And to the moment before she knew it, she held him with a capital H. It's in the Apocrypha, meaning God. She held God in her very hands and he had no weight. No weight. And she knew then that this is something different. And he never cried like a regular baby. And all he did was smile. So quickly she put him down so she wouldn't be seen. Can you see why it's not in the Bible? It sounds a little crazy to me. You understand? I don't read of any account like that in the Scripture. But the Apocrypha has that. So it's emphasis trying to push something. Pushing something that's not in the text. It's pushing a belief. And the belief is that you can't really kill this baby. That's the belief. You can't really kill this baby. He can't die. So it's foolish to think that he was crucified. Foolish. To who? Who's it foolish to? The Gentiles. So that's foolish to think you can kill him. To the Jews, what is it? A stumbling block simply because they're waiting for the king to come and set the kingdom up now. So this has got them, they're all confused. He can't be the one. He can't be the one, and we know he's not the one because he's not going to set the kingdom up. He don't even know when the kingdom's coming. He can't be the one, so let's crucify him. And little did they know. In their foolishness, in their hastiness, they was doing God's will. Because he said, had they known, Paul said, had they known, they wouldn't have crucified him. They didn't know. That's why it's called grace. Anybody ever do something in your life and you just, it's because you didn't know? Maybe you made a decision and if you knew the consequences, you would have never done it, but you did it because you didn't know. Let me tell you what's available for us in that grace. The grace of God. If we have no crucifixion, we have no grace. And we're all without hope. He said, if there's no resurrection, we live, we die, and it's over. It's done. But he said, if we have that, we have blessed hope. So I want you to think about these things as we go through this historical account. We'll go through it. We'll go through many accounts of men historically who wrote how emphatically they knew that this Jesus that was crucified was the Son of God. The Son of God. Think about that. How many thankful that the Son of God died for you? How many thankful of that? And he's amazing. It's amazing what God has done for us. Now, in this, I'm going to go to the next one. I want to come back to this again. This is what it creates. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in the Jews' mind, they say this, it creates controversy, embarrassment, and doubt. Because it's a stumbling block. Remember that. A stumbling block. In their mind, if that's the case, it creates controversy. Do you believe that Jesus had a controversy around him? Absolutely. He don't come blowing horns and proclaiming himself to be anything other than the Son of God. He doesn't say, I'm anything else other than that. That's who I am. And then they say, okay, if you're the Son of God, remember the text we read, if you are him, then get yourself down off that cross. And they waiting to see what'll happen. Nothing happens. Because they didn't have a clue that their salvation wasn't him getting off the cross. Their salvation was him staying on the cross. The fact that he would endure the cross. Let me tell you the famous words that we hear from Jesus. He said, if you follow me, if you follow me, what did he say you must do? You have to deny yourself. Now, this is before he died. If we're going to follow him, this was no crucifixion yet. If we're going to follow him, we got to deny ourselves. We got to take up our cross. And we have to follow him. Very important that we do that. So it's a value that we see these principles. So it was a stumbling block. And we'll look at this. Go to Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23. Deuteronomy chapter 21, 22 to 23. And I want to show you these verses here. Very important that we see this. In verse 22, Deuteronomy 21, 22, it says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Let me see that. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree. But you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. How many see that? So we got to look at this. We're going to look at this law. It's a law here. It says, if anyone is condemned, there's been a trial, and you're found them to be guilty of whatever it is, and that person is put to death. Now, I want you to understand, this is before Rome is crucifying people. I mean, see this. Before Rome is crucifying people, we have a description of a cross. You're going to hang him on the tree. There's a text called the Missioner. The Missioner, you can read in the Missioner on a description of this particular text here. In the Missioner, it states how to hang him on the cross. Before I talk about that, let me tell you what was the standard. Let me ask this question. What was the standard given to the Jews on how to put someone to death? We know it's not crucifixion. Because, go back to the first verse. Stoning. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he is put to death, how is he put to death? How is he put to death? By stoning. After you stone him, then you do what with him? Hang him on a tree. What do you hang him on a tree for? He's already dead. So he can be seen by the passerbys. Don't do that. Because if you do it, you give what he got. I know it sounds brutal, but that's... So what was the purpose of crucifying Jesus? Don't act up. Don't be Christians. Because if you act like he acts, you're going to get the same thing. And I want to ask you, did the early apostles get that behavior? What happened to Peter? What happened to Peter? He was crucified. Many other disciples were crucified. They done it so you can see if you do this, you're going to get in trouble. But this wasn't thought of or made possible by the Romans only. We're way before the Romans here. We're in Deuteronomy. We're talking about God's law given to Moses to the children of Israel. He says, if a man commits a sin worthy of death, he is to be put to death. How? Stoning. That was the custom. You stone a man to death. Then he says, okay, and you hang him on a tree. What's the purpose of hanging him on a tree? So people can see. Go to the next one. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree. So in the Missioner, you read how it looks. So we don't have this indication yet how the cross is. So it says in the Missioner, it says, as pertaining to defining this Old Testament account, he said the way you would hang them is you would hang them by their hands, not their neck. He didn't want them hung. That wasn't allowed. You'd hang them by their hands. He said in the tree, the way it represented, it was a single pole, and at the top of the pole, that it would extend it in both ways. And you would take one hand and put stretched out and take the other hand and stretch it out. What does that represent? The what? The cross. Understand that. We're getting that from studying historically this account right here. So he says, you don't hang him all night. You should bury him on the same day, for he is hanged is accursed of who? Of God. He's accursed of God. So that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So we see that the Jews were accustomed to this. They weren't
You know, they want to claim that we're at no fault. We don't have no idea about this crucifying stuff. You know, that's the Romans. We just said, crucify him, crucify him. When they're out there yelling, crucify him, they're making reference to this. Do you understand that? We want him to be accursed by God. So the church crucified the Son of God. Just saying. The church. The chosen ones. The ones when they were in bondage for over 400 years. That the Almighty God come and got them out of bondage. Them. The ones when they needed leadership in their life. God raised up Moses to lead them. Them. The ones when God, they was hungry. He sent meat to them till it was up to a man's thigh. Them. The ones when they were thirsty, the Almighty provided water for them. Those are the ones that crucified the only begotten, unique Son of God. Them. They knew about this. I can assure you, we've been in church for a long time. We hadn't dug up this verse for a very long time. They knew about it. They knew about he would be defiled by God. They hated him so much. They wanted him to be accursed by God. Think about it. The ones when God saw that they was wandering aimlessly, he provided a cloud for them to follow in the day. He provided fire for them to follow by night. Do you understand that God? The one when they came to the Red Sea and the enemy pursued them and there was no hope for them. He told Moses, stand still and watch my salvation. And the sea opened up and they were able to march over to safety. The God that saved them time and time again, who said, I'm going to send somebody. And they took that somebody, the only unique begotten Son of God, born of the virgin birth, raised up. And he lived his life with no sin. And they put a sign above his head, the King of the Jews. Not the Gentiles. The King of the Jews, those same Jews, crucified him. What was Pilate going to do? He was going to let him go. That's exactly what he was going to do. Pilate was going to let him go. I have Jesus Barabbas, because that was Barabbas' name, Jesus Barabbas. Or I have Jesus, the Messiah. Your Christ, the one your Bible, your history, they're telling me, you know about this guy. Which one you want? We want Jesus Barabbas, the murderer. We want the murderer, that's what we want. Because we want him hung on a tree. We want him hung on a tree. They tried to stone him, remember that? What was their first way to kill him? What was the first thing? Why? Because they reverted right back to what they were in the habit of doing. What was their first way to kill Jesus? Stone him. They picked up stones and hurled them at him, but God miraculously got him out of there, and they couldn't get him. But the first thing they wanted to do was stone him to death. But when that didn't work, they said, we'll know what we'll do. They reverted right back to what they knew. They went, let's hang him on the tree so he's accursed by God. All in the name of God. Let me tell you, historically, everything that's been fooled with and touched and moved around through all Scripture, all of the martyrs was all in the name of God. I'm just wondering, what God are you talking about? See, your idea of God can be a great idea, but it can be absolutely wrong. Many people have a lot of ideas about God. And after 5 weeks of studying God, and we just paused. That's all we did. We didn't nowhere complete that. We got to go back and get into that again. You ought to realize that God is not something to be put in a basket with others. Do you understand that? So if I want to do it in a sly way, a slick way, I can put God in a basket with some, and there's no way nobody's going to see this because I'm really not going to put him in a basket with like Buddha. I'm not going to put him in a basket with all of these Baal. Baal-Beor. You ought to be familiar with these terms from our Thursday night studies. I'm not going to put him in that basket. I'm going to put him in the basket with his son and with the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to ask you, what do you think God thinks about that? Remember, who anointed Jesus to be the Messiah? Who did? God. God. Where does the Holy Spirit come from? God. Do we start with Holy Spirit, then get God some kind of way? No. I'm going to ask you, do we start with Christ and get God some kind of way? No. We start with God and get those. I know this is different. But this is what happens when you and I reach a spot where you can't go no more and you ask God, what's going on? Sometimes when you reach a spot, you like that spot, and you won't ask God anything. Because it's favorable to us, and so we go, it's good, I'm good, I'm just good, I'm good, I'm going to stay right here. I don't think that there should be a time in the believer's life where our appetite to learn more from God ought to come to a peak. We ought to always want to learn more about God and how amazing He is. Remember, we're talking about the one before there was a universe. A universe. There was God, the Almighty. God created. Remember that. God created those things. So these are important principles I think we ought to understand. So to the Jews, what was it? A stumbling block. They stumbled at this. Man, I believe that there's this knowledge, this understanding that they got to and then they couldn't get past a complete revealed of who He was, an accepting who He was. Was some doing it? Some were. Some were doing that. At the time, what about Paul, whose then name was Saul? What about him? Was he getting it? No. He was just like him. He probably was in the crowd saying, crucify him! Crucify him! We hate Christians! It's amazing. Christians are still hated today. Something about them crazy Christians. They just, everywhere they go, they hate it. There's also a group, a 1 billion strong, that hates Christians. That they believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never died. He never was crucified. Never. They believe He's the Son of Allah, but He never died. Well, I want to tell you, if there's no death, there's no need for what? Burial. There's no burial, there's no reason for what? A resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, our hope is vain. We perished in our sins. We might as well turn off the computers, shut down the lights. Let's close this place up and all go home because we're done. We're wasting our time here today. But the reason we're here, the reason we'll push through adversity, the reason you hung in there, you've been through a lot. Now, some of you today, you've been through some stuff. You've been through some heartaches, and you've pushed, but you still got up this morning and said, thanks be to God, He is the only God, and I praise and worship Him. You know why you do that? Because you know there was a death, He died. You know that He was buried, they laid Him in a tomb. And you also know that He came out of that grave. He resurrected. So your hope is not vain, but you have great hope in what happened for you and I. So He was crucified. He was buried, but He rose again. And our hope is not vain. We have glorious hope in the Lord. How many thank God for this? We ought to be so grateful today of what happened. And listen, I'm glad that the whole crucifixion's got controversy around it. And you know, to them, it's embarrassing. You say, is it embarrassing? Let me ask you this. You think it was embarrassment to Peter? Think about it. This is a guy he's wide open. He said, I'll die for you. He pulls a sword out, whacks a man's ear off. And Jesus said, pick the sword up. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. We ain't doing this. He said, don't you know? At one word, 12 legions of angels, God would have dispatched to get me off. I wanted it, but I surrendered my life. It ain't I, it's him. Not my will, but your will, God. He was a fully surrendered life. And that's why his sacrifice was received by God, because he didn't have anything that was going to give him pleasure. He said, my pleasure can come later. He said, for the joy set before me. That's what Jesus told me. He said, he said, know why I'm doing this? The joy set before us. Not today. Today I'm going to hurt. Today I'm going to hurt real bad. But there's going to be a day. How many ready for that day? Amen. There's a day that's glorious day. He said, my joy is coming. He said, I'm going to do this right now, but my joy is coming. If you want to know why I'm going to be okay with my life being taken, because my joy is coming, it's going to be coming and it won't be long. Can you imagine when God the Father looks at his son at his own right hand and says, son, it's time. It's time. Then that glorious, exalted, above every name is going to step out of heaven. And his feet's going to hit this planet. When it does, the Mount of Olives is going to burst wide open. They're going to know it's him then. It ain't going to be Judas who looks like Jesus. It ain't going to be that. Oh, maybe he didn't. He wasn't in a coma. And all those who were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, they're going to find out that it's really him. There he is. And he will establish the kingdom at that time. He will eradicate all evil. Go read 1 Corinthians 15. What a day that's going to be. Question is, what side do you want to be on? If you want it to be glorious and joyous and can't be described in words with man's mind, limited mind, what a day that's going to be. If you want it to be that, you want to be, I can't even speak. There he is, my Savior, the Christ. There he is, the Son of the Almighty God. He's right there. You're looking at him. Right now we see through a glass darkly. But one day, watch this. You ready for this? Face to face.
Ooh, hallelujah.
Yes. Face to face. If you want a face to face, because let me tell you, if you're not ready, you won't want a face to face. You get one, but you won't want one. He's going to be dishing them out to everybody, but they won't want them. He said they'll run away. They'll beg to die. But they're going to have to deal with the Savior. You know why some will beg to die? Not because they realize that he's real. They're so caught up in their what they believe. They will stand up against the Savior and say, we'll fight you to the death. And so shall it be. It will be to the death, but not his death. The Bible says that he died once. He died once. And he'll never die again. There's a reason he'll never die again. Why is that? Because Jesus, when he was raised immortal. He was raised to immortality. Now, God, the Father, Timothy says he's the only immortal. That's what he said. He's the only immortal. Then he raised up the Son and gave him immortality and gave him a position that has been given to no one else. No created being has ever been given the position at God's own right hand. Who was at his right hand before that position was taken? What does the scripture say all through scripture? We just got finished with that. Who was at God's right hand before he put Jesus there? No one. No one. He said, I'm by myself. He's not by himself no more. He looks over there every now and then. A father so proud of his son. And he looks at the world and he's constantly just bashing God in the face, ridiculing the cruise. He said, the number's growing. And he says, I know 1 billion of them. They're acting crazy. They got crazy folks. Look at them. But he keeps looking at him. And it's going to be a moment. He's going to go. It's done. And he's going to establish the kingdom. Do you want to be on his side when he comes? The Bible says when he comes, the dead shall be raised. Those who are alive and remain. Talking about Christians. Not those who claim to be Christians. Talking about, because he's going to know. He can see, he'll see everything. See, I can't see everything. I'm looking at Charlotte, and I can kind of see out my peripheral. I can see Scott and Rachel and Brother Josh, but if they was making faces at me, I couldn't tell. I just know they're there. I can see them there, but I couldn't tell. But I can see if she's doing it, see, because I'm looking. Now I'm looking at Scott. Now I can see Scott, and I can see all three of y'all, but my eyes got to move. I can still see Brother Josh. I don't know if they're doing funny eyes or not, but I know I can see their image. But when Jesus comes, he's going to see every person all at the same time. He's got eyes that are like fire. And he'll be able to see and perceive every person, intent of their heart. He'll be able to tell. And instantly, if you're that person, you'll be changed. What are you going to be changed to? Mortal, because that's who we are, to immortality. What does that mean? Never die. Oh, man. And then you'll join with him to rule and reign with him forever and ever and ever. Is that you today? Do you want that? What would I have to do now? Right now, to assure myself of that. To do it now is you got to understand the promise of the kingdom. You got to understand that that's the gospel. The kingdom of God is coming. He said, you pray this prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's what you have to do. What do I do to assure myself of that? You got to understand that repentance is of great value to God. Repentance means I recognize that I'm wrong. There's no doubt that many people have done wrong in their life because wrong has been handed down to them. But there's no excuse. We're still a participant in the wrong. I can't say it's my mom and dad's fault and it's their mom and dad's fault and so on and so forth. And if they'd have behaved, I'd have come out better. You know? We always want to blame it on somebody. You know what true repentance is? You're not looking for anybody. You say, look, you know what? I'm a grown up here. I did it. And I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. No way should have done it. Your grace is there for me and I ask you to forgive me. And then you walk it out. You live in that every day. It's ongoing. Every day you have to get up and walk out this plan of salvation in your life. You don't do it and then you go on and just go about your life and you're hoping for the best in the end. You don't want to do that. You know, if somebody, if you want to gamble about it, you mean you pick a card and you hide the card in the book and you never look at it and somebody says, well, you got the right one? I don't know. I'm hoping for the right one. No, you can't. You don't put it somewhere and hope for the right one. You got to walk it out every day. And it reveals itself to you. So how many want to be with him in the kingdom when he comes? Let's stand together. It's so amazing to me and incredible that we get the opportunity to come to church and worship him, honor him. He's good to us, and he wants the best for us. But you may be here today, maybe you never made a serious commitment. You know about God. You've been in and around church all your life. But listen, being in and around it, that, no, what does that qualify us for? Absolutely nothing. You got to make a conscious decision, a conscious effort.